Good morning, everybody. Each week it feels like we need to say, pardon our dust. And today it feels like we need to say, pardon our cold. I don't know if you noticed walking in, it's a little bit chilly up there. That will be solved soon. Of course, the weather's going to change that probably. But if you and your mom or you and your family for your mom want to take a picture out there, please do so. Just think of the cold as an opportunity to cuddle so you can all get nice and close together and take your picture. She'll like that sort of thing. We recognize today is a day of celebration for many, but it's also can be a day that's difficult for some. So before we get into the text, let's just pray about and for our mothers today. Father, we come to you as children. God, and we thank you for the life that you've given us, and specifically, we thank you for the mothers who brought us into this world. And God, today is a wonderful day to celebrate them. But God, it's also potentially a difficult day for some of us. And so, God, I just ask your spirit to speak into the places and the needs that I cannot. Father, for the expectant mother, God, we pray today for extra hope. For the stressed out and the busy mother, Father, we pray for peace. For the single mother, God, we are asking today for an extra dose of strength. For the person who may be grieving loss today, God, we pray for your abiding comfort. God, for everyone in this room, I just pray that we would hang on dearly to the hope, the peace, the strength, the comfort that we can only ultimately find in the mighty work of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, today we are talking about treasures. Some of you maybe have been to a dump or a junkyard. I'm just curious. How many of you have been to a junkyard before? A junkyard. Okay, good number. How about a dump? Okay. If you're somebody like me who's driven a lot of really bad cars or worked construction for a season, you may have gone to both. But if you've been there, it's easy for you to imagine it in your mind. But for the rest of you, I want you to think about what you think a junkyard or a dump might look like. It can be a little bit weirdly intimidating. It can smell bad. It's just a strange thing to walk around and see all of this stuff that at one time people considered valuable. Now we look at it and just go, oh, it's junk. I mean, at one time, whether it's construction debris, you think people built this stuff and thought that really looked nice. Before the carpet was changed to then get changed again, it was shag orange. At that time, there was a decision made that they wanted to have shag orange carpet. And we all look at that and go, yuck. And that's why I got ripped out for very bland kind of beige carpet. And that worked really well for a lot of years. And then it got kind of stained. And now we went with the gray, patterny, stripey sort of thing. And eventually, maybe even today, but eventually, someone's going to look at it and go, why that? Why is everything gray? Well, why did they think that was worth spending money on it just for it to someday end up getting torn out of here and the next group of people to put in something else? All the things that we look at one point were someone's treasure. The vehicles you see stacked around, at some point, somebody sacrificed to pay for those, maybe even went into debt to pay for those vehicles that now are just kind of squashed and rusty and nasty and just sitting out there. And most of us, unless you're some kind of mechanic who sort of, or an artist who gets off on taking junk and turning it into something cool, most of us do not go to the dump in order to take things with us. We don't look around and go, ooh, I want one of those and seven of those. And we don't fill up our arms and leave. We don't go to the junkyard to say, I want to bring my trailer here and get a bunch of these nasty cars and move them into my yard. We don't do that. Generally, most of us, we leave the stuff there because we don't value it anymore. It is junk. I heard a treasure equation that I thought summed this up nicely, and it said this: junk equals treasure plus time. Junk is just someone's treasure over a long enough period of time that it is now junk. Even this room. I mean, when we walked in here, some of us are like, it smells a little weird. Yeah, there's new carpet. There's new pews also. You know what we did with these pews before we got them? We took a little swatch of fabric and we dumped black coffee right on it. And then we let it dry for a few days. And he said, can you see where it is? No, I can smell where it is, but I can't see. We're like, perfect. That's the cushions that we're going to get for this room. We did not do that with the carpet, however. And some of you are drinking coffee. I am drinking coffee. And someone is going to be the first person to stain this floor. And I thought, just to get it out of the way, what's the matter with you? It's still our treasure, isn't it? Don't worry, this is water. It's water. I'm all good. But there's something to be said for we value these things for a season, but eventually they become essentially worthless. Now, here's what I know. Some of you are kind of argumentative sorts, and you're sitting there and you're coming up with exceptions in your mind. You're like, yeah, that's true of most of the stuff in the dump, but it's not true of everything, because I have one or seven classic cars in my barn that are now worth more than they used to be worth. Oh, okay. I have this set of china that's been handed down to me over years and years and years, and it's worth this. I have this kind of baseball card that I've held on for, and now it's worth more. I've invested in these particular stocks, you know, and now they have a higher value than they did at the beginning. So, you know, listen, I understand what you're saying, that things like a watch will scratch and batteries die and technology go. I get that for some things, but smart people who invest wisely don't see that happen. If you're smart enough and you really invest in the right things, it will increase in value over time. Like for example, originally, the Ford Motor Company, when it had its first 1,000 stock in 1903, there were 12 shareholders. There were 12 people that owned that 1,000 stock. So here's what I want you to imagine, just for a minute. If you were one of those initial stockholders, 1903, one of the 12, let's say you got 100, I know it doesn't work out exactly, but you got 100 of those initial 1,000, okay? What would that be worth to you today? Come on, you're smart, you have smartphones. Think about it. What would that be worth to you today if you're one of those original stockholders? Go ahead, just take a second. Turn to somebody near you, just spit out a number. It's okay even if you're wrong. What do you think, if you're one of those stockholders, it would be worth to you today? Go ahead. All right. I've done the math already. Don't worry. Don't worry. I've done the math. Here it is. Now listen. Some of you are busting out the phones, you're doing the calculations, whatever, you're going, well, 10% of the value of the... No, listen, if you were one of the original stockholders in 1903, what would it be worth to you today? Nothing! You would be dead! Right? I mean, unless you're like, well, I was given it by birth year, and now I'm 115 years, whatever, okay? You would be dead! It wouldn't be worth anything! So no matter how much you're like, well, this investment's going to last, nuh-uh. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the family property. I don't care if it's the china, the classic car. Eventually, someone else is getting it. Eventually, you're going to face your maker, and that treasure will mean nothing. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead and open up to 8:11 in the Pew Bible if you didn't bring your own. Otherwise, flip to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is going to dive into this issue of what really matters and treasure and all that kind of stuff. Jesus has this way of unearthing every corner of our hearts. There's nothing that goes unexamined. It's a bit like a marriage where in a healthy marriage, the two people come together and their lives get entwined. Their emotions and their hopes and their resources and their future, it all kind of comes together. It's similar in faith with Christ that when we accept these amazing promises of his, our lives, our feelings, our resources, our futures, it all gets entwined with Jesus. And there's no part of our lives that aren't subject to him. Now, this is the hard part when you get to stuff like this or some of the stuff we've talked about recently, like sexuality and some of those other things that seem so deeply personal that we like Jesus the Savior part, but not the Lord part, right? Like we like Jesus to bless me and take care of me, put your arms around me, get me to heaven and all that good stuff. We like that, but we don't like the tell me what to do with my life part. Just like a marriage. We love some parts of it, but we don't like having to subject everything to one another, do we? And Jesus goes through every little avenue of life and says, you want to be righteous? It's got to go deeper. It's got to go farther. It has to go more and more connected with your heart, with my heart, for you to be where I'm calling you to be. And he gets into these really, really uncomfortable arenas. Now, this section on these treasures is in the midst of this hypocrisy thing that we started talking about a few weeks ago, and then we went off on prayer for a couple weeks. Jesus says, even the most spiritual things you can do, giving away money, praying, fasting, even those can be corrupted by hypocrisy. He says that there's a way to do those things so that others see it, but God sees it too. And God will reward what's done in secret, what's done with a pure heart. And this treasure thing is part of a longer section on anxiety. And if some of you are going, well, that connects to this, you're right. And we'll get to the anxiety part next week. We just don't have enough time to do it all together today, unless you all want to be here for a couple hours or so. Maybe you do, but we're just going to do the first half. And Jesus says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus talked about money more than most preachers do. I was reading in my study on this that Jesus spoke about money in his teachings about 17% of the time. If I, every 5 to 6 weeks, got up and spoke about money, you would start thinking something was off, right? You start to wonder, why is this guy always talking about money? But Jesus did. And Jesus did because he understood what we all know inherently, which is that there's this connection in us between our understanding of resources and money and our faith. And so Jesus wanted to make sure, listen, do not store up for yourselves treasures that will not last, but rather store up treasures that will last. I mean, that makes sense. Don't make bad investments that are going to go away, but rather make the type of investments that will last forever. I mean, imagine if somebody were to rent a hotel room and they walked around the hotel room and they said, I don't really like how this feels. I know what it needs. It needs some art. So they go to a gallery and they buy some really expensive piece of art. And then they go to the hotel room and they take off the cheap art and they put up the other art. And they're like, that feels better, but something's still off. The carpet, it's not plush enough. So they go to some nice store and buy a really fancy rug and put it down. And the TV is not big enough, so they go to, Best Buy or whatever, and they buy some ginormous super HD 7.8, I don't know what it is, TV. And they put it up. And then they're like, that looks good, and that looks good, and this feels good, but the bed's no good. So then they go someplace, and they buy a really expensive mattress, and they're like, yeah, but the sheets are still gross. And so they go, and they get like really nice high thread count sheets, and they do that, and they look around, they go, now this feels really good. And then they walk out into the hall, and they're like, my room is so much nicer than yours. We would look at that person and say, you're a fool. Why? Because they're checking out. Why would you spend so much resources and time and energy on a world that you're going to check out of soon? Jesus says, don't decorate a hotel room. Don't store up treasures on this earth where moth can destroy it. Listen, at that time, clothing was a major sign of wealth. And yet these stupid little bugs could destroy it. And food was a sign of wealth. It says where rust can destroy. But there's actually some sense that maybe this is just rust means to break down. And some people have said this is really about vermin eating all your stores of food. Or where thieves can steal. Don't spend so much furnishing a hotel room when you are going to check out. As I read this, I wondered, why does Jesus spend so much time, 17% of his time, talking about something so obvious? Well, why does Jesus, time and time again, one out of every six messages, Jesus goes, we need to talk about your money and your resources. Why does he do that? In Luke 12, verse 15, he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, or watch out for greed. For one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. Why does Jesus spend so much time on this? Why does he pause in this brilliant, massive sermon to speak about this? Well, it's because greed blinds us and it binds us. Jesus says, watch out for greed, because greed, unlike a lot of other things, can blind us. Look at that middle section. This is the one that we normally skip over, those middle verses that you're kind of like, what is that even talking about? The eye is the lamp of the body. It seems weird. He's been talking about money here, I get it, and money there, and then he starts talking about your eye being a lamp. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is pointing to here is that greed has the capacity to blind us. In the Bible, setting your heart on something and fixing your eye on something are the same thing. So in like Psalm 119, it says, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. And then in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. There's a connection between where we put our eyes or how we see and then what we desire and what we believe. Even the word healthy here, if your eye's healthy, it has a sense of being put together. And the word bad here is related to selfishness. In the Hebrew language, this is really fascinating. In Proverbs 28, verse 22, it says, a stingy man hastens after wealth. He chases wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. The literal translation there is not, it doesn't say a stingy man. It says a man with an evil eye chases wealth. The idea is that if a person looks at something and they look at what they have or they look at what they don't have, and instead of graciousness and thankfulness welling up in their soul, there's sort of this covetousness, this desire to get it. Then what happens is it darkens their whole spirit. That when we fix our eyes rightly on God, we will see our stuff properly. And when we fix our eyes wrongly on stuff, our vision will become clouded by greed and materialism. Greed blinds us in a couple ways. The first way it blinds us is that it blinds us to its reality in our lives. We don't see greed in ourselves. I people come confess things when you're a pastor. They confess to you. I don't totally get it, but it's cool. I should just create a booth out there, and then we can just come in. We can do the whole thing. But I've had people confess. I mean, you name it, almost everything. I've never had somebody come in and go, Pastor, we need to talk. Okay. What's going on? I'm really struggling with greed. Not once. I've had everything else. Tim Keller, probably the only funny joke I've ever heard him say. He's brilliant. I love him, okay? His sermon on this passage helped me. But he said all other sins pretty much announce themselves. You know when you're doing that sin. He said nobody who's ever been committing adultery was like, oh, wait a second, you're not my wife. Like, you know. Now, it may have been baby steps to get there, but at least by the time you were there, you're like, no, yeah, this is called adultery. But greed doesn't announce itself that way. There's not a point where we just go, oh, yeah, now I'm being greedy. We can't see it in ourselves. It is not something that clearly shows itself in the mirror. We can see it in other people. We're awesome at that. We know a bunch of y'all in this room that we think are greedy, but we don't think that that's true of us. Greed blinds us to its presence in our lives. That's why this whole eyes getting darkened thing, pretty soon your faith starts to shrivel up as you fix your eyes on this stuff and it turns you dark inside. It not only blinds us to its presence, it blinds us to even being self-aware or examining ourselves in legitimate ways. Like, we almost never ask, should I live at this level in this lifestyle? We rarely ever check out our lifestyles and gauge it off of, well, Jesus. We generally just gauge it off of whoever's nicer than us, whoever has more stuff, a better car, a bigger house, that's more Chip and Joanna-ish, right? We just look at them. We're like, well, I'm not there. But we never ask ourselves, Do we need to live like this? Does everything need to match? Does it have to be that flooring versus this flooring? Does it? I could go too deep into this, I think. We don't ask ourselves those questions. We don't ask ourselves, should I be making this much money? I mean, we don't think that way. We think, how much can I be making? I should be making more. He's making more than I am. We don't even stop. Maybe because we don't think we have a greed problem or because we're afraid that we do. We don't ask questions like that. If our business is just raking in cash, we never ask ourselves, is this good for the community? We don't ask because greed blinds us. It darkens the eye. And when that happens, our spirits begin to shrivel up. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It blinds us to its presence. It makes us not examine ourselves. Not only does it blind us, but it binds us. Because it's so difficult to see, Jesus could just say, watch out for greed. It's like something you should avoid. He doesn't say it. Stop there. He said, it will demand to be a god in your life. It will look to wrap you up, to tie you up, to draw you into itself. There will be a battle for which god you will serve. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money. Greed blinds us so that we don't even realize it's there. And then it binds us. It begins to take us over. Some of you have read or seen The Lord of the Rings. Right, there's the one ring that rules them all. And what happens to each person that possesses it? It begins to possess them. The only jump scare in the first movie, I had to warn my kids. I was like, oh, it's going to be bad. Bilbo with the ring, he has this moment where he just kind of turns and you just see the evil flash in his face. Because this thing that he thought was giving him power began to take power over him. Began to possess him and become his precious. That's what greed does. It slowly becomes our precious. It works its way in and begins to possess us and bind us up and make us bow at its altar and do what it tells us to do. And we begin to derive our significance from our stuff. We've all known people who have a lot of stuff and a lot of money, and they derive their significance from it, right? I mean, what they do is they think their opinion matters more than anybody else's. Because I'm rich. I don't care. But no, I'm rich, so my opinion weighs more. Okay? And I'm rich, so you should listen to me. And I'm rich, so I just ooze this arrogance. We know people that derive their significance from what they have. I was watching a documentary on a rapper, and he got on stage, and he said something that a lot of rappers don't. He got up and he was like, hey, we should all accept each other and whatever. Okay, that's fine. That wasn't the part that was interesting. It was like, okay, that's what you're supposed to say in our culture. And then he goes, listen, what defines you is not the money in your bank account. And I thought, wow, you don't hear that often from a pop musician. What defines you is not the money in your bank account. Unfortunately, he kept talking. As he said, what defines you is not in your bank account, but it's how you earn what's in your bank account. And I thought, so close. Look, people derive their significance. It becomes a god in their lives. This money, tell me who I am. And look, it's easy for us, if we're not rich people, to look at rich people and think, yeah, it does. Psst, guess what? It can get those of us a little lower down, too. It can get those of us who don't have a lot because we're still fixated on it. We're still saying, well, at least I'm not, like, we're still defining ourselves based off of it. Listen, I'm 41 years old. I went through some schooling, and I have friends in a similar stage of life. And when we get together, they're not bragging, they're not putting it in my face, but here's the reality. We chose different career paths. And all by my lonesome in this great big world, I'm like, thank you, God. I feel so blessed. The church has been generous. I feel so thankful. But sometimes when I'm with all my friends and I go, you make more than I do. You make more than I do. You make so much money, I couldn't even count it. You make more. You're flying where just to go to a concert? And I go down the list and I'm like, I'm the poor guy. Now listen, I'm not, this is not a plea. It's just to say that it doesn't matter where you are on the wealth spectrum. This greed can blind you to its presence, and it can begin to bind you up in your heart. It can mess with you. And we can begin to think that our security is based on that. Listen, people have tried to take their wealth with them. I mean, King Tut, right? Think about all these tombs that have been filled with all this opulence. For what? Greed has blinded them, and then it bound them. But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the wealthy. Flourishing are the successful. Flourishing are the savvy. Flourishing are the ones that die with the most stuff. No. He said, do not store up for yourselves the types of treasures that can go away so quickly and will when you die. There's a better way. Greed blinds and binds. And like every small g god, greed demands that you die in order to serve it. Every other god demands you to die in its service. Except for there's one God. There's one good message. There's one Jesus who says, I will die to serve you. See, if greed blinds and binds, what does the gospel do? The gospel saves. Don't store up those kind of treasures. Store up heavenly treasures. What does God treasure? Well, when God looks at creation, when he looks to himself, what does he treasure? What raises to the level of a heavenly treasure? Well, what is it that God looks on that will not rot or decay or be stolen? What is his treasure? Well, the first and foremost answer to that is his own glory. He treasures his glory. Because to treasure anything else would be idolatry. He'd be aiming too low if he treasured anything else in creation first. He has to treasure himself and his own glory. In Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11, it says, for my name's sake, this is God speaking, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God treasures his own glory. And here's the good news. That in glorifying himself, he also looked at humanity and said, I treasure my people. I treasure my people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Check this out. A people for his own possession. You are a treasure. The start place of seeing greed and defeating greed and moving someplace good is in the work of Jesus and his generosity. That's where it starts. It is only when we look to God and say, Jesus did not stay comfortable, but he gave it up so that he could generously come serve us. The God who lays his own life down to serve his people. The gospel, this message of Christ's work and life, paying our debt, saves. And by grace through faith, we are recipients of the most generous gift of all. We have to understand that we're wealthy in forgiveness. We're wealthy in mercy. We're wealthy in the grace and the love of Christ. And then, generosity can start bubbling out. The gospel saves. The gospel also sends. It sends. If greed binds and blinds, the gospel saves and sends. What's amazing about these verses to me is that it didn't just say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, period. It could have ended there. Stop sinning. Stop being foolish. And it still would have been right. But Jesus went on. He says, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up treasures in heaven. You can either use God to serve your money, or you can use your money to serve God. There's a sense in which God calls us into his great restoration project. And we can actually use our dollars to do some earthly good. There's an interesting and strange parable in Luke 16 about the shrewd manager. At some point, dive real deep on it. It's going to take you going deep to understand what he's saying, because at first it's a little confusing. But Jesus teaches that there's a way to leverage our earthly goods for heavenly purposes. There's a way not to waste it. We all do this with our kids. My kids, I don't know, if you have kids, maybe it's this way. But my kids, it seems to me that they're rich because they always have more cash than I do. They have these little piggy banks that weigh 1,000,000 pounds from every birthday thing, and it all goes in there. And some of my kids are great at saving it. They're actually too good at saving it, and they'll never spend it. You know, there's like that whole thing. And one of my kids is less great at saving it. And there's constant reminders, like, don't waste it, buddy. Don't just waste it. Oh, I know candy is good, but I mean, it's only going to last for a second. Maybe you shouldn't leave the crumpled up 20 there, and you should put it in the piggy bank. Like, buddy, maybe, or I'll just take the 20, but like maybe there's a way to use this for something that matters more. In the book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. The gospel saves us and gives us an opportunity to send it ahead. Think about your own life if you're a Christian. Somebody generously spent some resources to send it ahead. Somebody did. The person who invited you to church but knew they could only get you there if they bought you lunch. That was generosity that sent it ahead. The bus driver who picked up that big group of kids in your neighborhood, that was somebody sending it ahead. The person who paid money for you to go to camp or donated money to your missions trip was somebody who was sending it ahead. The people who put in the orange shag carpet, they were sending it ahead. There were people who made their houses available to the youth group, or the person in the college ministry was being supported by somebody else. There were people that sent it ahead, that they were so caught up in the generous goodness of Jesus that they said, I'm just going to send this ahead. And they didn't just lay up treasures for themselves on earth where the earth breaks it down, but they decided instead to lay up treasures in heaven, to give you an opportunity that you may not have had otherwise. What I love about this is in the context of the hypocrisy. Do you remember what it said after each thing in hypocrisy? About fasting? About almsgiving? About prayer? It said this: your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. You can't take it with you. But your Father, who sees what you give and how generous you are in secret, will reward you. In some way, you can make a heavenly investment even with earthly goods. You can serve God with your resources. God will reward those that generously give in some way. In some way, it's accredited to our heavenly accounts. Jesus never says, just give money away. Just give it away. And no, he says, invest it. Invest it in eternity. Because when you show others the generosity of God in a heavenly sense, you will be rewarded. Your generosity echoes in eternity. Greed. It will blind you. It will bind you. But the gospel can save you and inspire you to send it ahead. Wouldn't it be cool if every time a preacher type guy got up and began speaking on the subject of money, that your initial reaction, instead of here we go, or oh, I don't like this, wouldn't it be cool if you were excited about it? Wouldn't it be amazing if when you saw your giving report at the end of the year, you went, yes! Wouldn't it be fun if every time you got a check, you're like, what can I do with this? What can I do with this? What can I do with this. Wouldn't it be amazing if the generosity of Christ was so real and full in our hearts that it was just overflowing? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could fix our eyes on the treasure of Jesus in such a way that we overflowed with his generosity? No one could serve two masters. For me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, our initial reaction oftentimes to sermons, talks, books about money can sometimes be afraid or nervous or not feel excited about it. God, the truth is, even in my own heart, this has been exposed in the last weeks in the study for me, that I'm not as generous as I thought I was. And frankly, greed has probably slipped in and bound up a few little corners of my heart. Well, they're yours, Jesus. Everything I have and am is yours. And God, I pray that we would be a generous people. Not because we're being forced to or arm twisted or manipulated, but it would be an overflow of the goodness of Jesus and an opportunity to do something of heavenly value. God, I pray for good conversations today in the decision makers represented in here. As they sit with one another at lunch, or maybe they're just sitting by themselves, would you stir up things in their lives, in their spheres of influence, where you want them to step in and be generous? And would you bind up the greed that makes its home in our hearts? We pray these things in the matchless and invaluable name of Jesus. Amen.